Romans 13, starting in verse 11. Romans 13, 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. He says, do this, knowing the time. I'm guessing the this is everything he said from chapter 12, 1 on, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and he explained how we do that in those next segments. But we do all of that knowing the time. That the time is the time to awake from sleep. That the night is almost gone, the day is near. We see a lot of that night and day imagery. In the New Testament especially, there's quite a contrast between day and night. Obviously there is physically, and also there is spiritually and morally. Let me show you a few passages. Look for a minute at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just like for you to get a feel for how this kind of language is used in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. You see that imagery of the darkness and the light, the day and the night. We're the sons of light. We live in the day. Our actions ought to be appropriate to the way of light and the way of the day. Nighttime activities are the things that are not so edifying. You know, there are things that are identified as nocturnal. You know, we have our night clubs. We don't normally have the day clubs. There's a reason for that. What's done under the cover of darkness is often not the kinds of things that children of light would do and behave in that way. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We're in this realm of light in Christ, the realm of goodness and righteousness and truth. We don't want to have anything to do with the night, with the darkness, with the evil deeds that are done at that time. Look at 1 John chapter 2. It isn't just Paul that uses that imagery. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And one more passage along that line, John chapter 3. There are so many. We could look at a lot more. But John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. How we conduct ourselves will determine whether we are repelled by light or attracted to light. If your deeds are evil, you don't want to be too close to the light because it'll expose you. It will show those dark places. But if your deeds are righteous, then you love the light. You embrace the light. Sometimes when people are turned off by the Lord or by being with Christians or by reading their Bible or something like that, it's because it exposes them. It makes them feel ashamed, guilty, uncomfortable because they're living in darkness. And the light really is, annoying to them. So the night represents sin, evil, represents the world under the power of Satan. The day represents truth and righteousness in the kingdom of God. Now, we really live in the overlap of the two ages. Christ's kingdom has already begun, but many people continue to live in darkness. So there's an overlap. The light of what Christ brings is already shining in the dark world. And so we live in this special era. We're in the era of the overlap of the two ages. We're in this era that's decisive and final. There's not another one. We're not looking for another Messiah to come and another age to occur. We're the last. This is kind of zero hour. This is D-Day. The night's almost gone. The day is near. And so we're going to have to choose. Are we going to live our life according to the principles of light or darkness? According to the new age that's coming, or according to the old age that is passing away? Now, in connection with that, then, Paul here gives some decisive orders. First of all, wake up. He says, it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. You had that in Ephesians 5 that we read a moment ago. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, Ephesians 5:14. Wake up means we can't be careless and indifferent about sin. We've got an urgent matter to deal with. Sleepwalking is not an option as a Christian. Often people are just very lackadaisical, too focused on themselves, too focused on fun, too focused on self-indulgence, too focused on this life. We're just kind of, whatever. And we're not really awake and alert to the Lord. It's kind of like people, partying on the deck of the Titanic. It's like they didn't realize this was going to be a short-lived party. If they had understood the decisive nature of that voyage, they might have taken it more seriously. And if we understood the decisive nature of our voyage through life, we would take it more seriously. We'd wake up. And he says something that's really disturbing. He says, it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. I find that to be one of the most unsettling verses in the Bible. Because it's very true, and it just makes you look at it a different way. You are closer to the judgment day right now than you have ever been in your life. That's the truth. You're closer to either Jesus coming back, which he could well do in our lifetime. We know that's true. Or to your death, which amounts to the same thing when it's all said and done. And you're closer to that than you've ever been. I am 60 years closer to that than I've ever been. That's really remarkable. I'll not have another 60 years. We know that. Probably not even half of that. And so the urgency of living in the day. You know, we're in that era. Jesus has already come. This is kind of an epilogue. This is kind of the last chapter in the book. And it will be for us when we die, or for all of us when Jesus comes back. He says, wake up. Don't be laughing this off. You know, some of us know we're not right with God. You know, we haven't taken seriously our responsibilities before the Lord. We've not really changed our life. Maybe we've never become a Christian. We've really never started. Or we call ourselves Christians, but we know what we're doing in secret. You know, we know what we're doing under the cover of darkness. We know what we're trying to hide from everybody else. And we know the Lord hates it. And that we're not right. He'd say, wake up. Quit laughing this off. He also says, second thing he orders, lay aside the deeds of darkness. That's basically what he's saying. When he says, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and let us behave properly in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Those are nighttime activities. Those are things that generally are hidden. But I want you to look at them for a minute. These are the kinds of things we got to put away from us. So carousing and drunkenness. Sins associated with getting drunk or getting high or whatever we might say about that. And you know, there are too many Christians, in some places at least, that would say, well, you know, I think I can have a few beers if I want. I just won't get drunk. Well, what should we think about that? You know, first of all, there are so many passages that encourages us to be sober. Like 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Or 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, when he says there to be sober, he doesn't just mean don't get drunk. We use sober that way. But he means take it seriously. But part of that taking it seriously is not letting our mental faculties be a little less sharp because we've drunk too much. And, you know, There is getting drunk like, you know, you're just really bad off, you know, practically knocked out, passed out, you know, throwing up or having a big hangover the next morning. But it's not like either I'm sober or I'm drunk. What about that middle period where I am just less inhibited, I'm feeling good, I'm a little more outgoing, I'm not quite so concerned about what I'm doing, I'm having fun? Isn't that what he's saying we need to avoid? We need to avoid that, you know, feeling that is not so careful, not so sober, not so serious, not so alert. That's exactly what he's saying to get rid of. The warnings in Proverbs talk about not to look on the wine. Talks about wine being a mocker. It'll deceive you. You know, I suppose nobody, well, some people, but most people don't just start out to say, I'm just going to get drunk. I'm just going to pass out. You know, most people, it's like, well, I'm not going to really. I mean, you know, it's just going to be, I'm going to have some fun. But that's the mockery. That's the deceptive nature of those things. And while we're at it, we shouldn't think that this is limited to products from grain or grapes. Really, drugs are exactly the same thing. I mean, it doesn't matter what the substance is that makes you drunk or that makes you less inhibited, less sober, less alert, you know, whatever you want to say. I'm not really high, I'm just, you know, whatever. I'm just buzzed, or I'm just this or that. Because anything that takes my alertness and my soberness and my seriousness away needs to be avoided. We just need to do without it. And it certainly isn't going to help us go to heaven. And the carousing, we've looked at more of the drunkenness, but the carousing is all the party life associated with that. We've just got to take life more seriously than the people who don't think there's ever going to be an end do. You can understand why people who don't believe in the Lord just want to party all the time. But those of us who know the seriousness of life, and who, those of us who realize now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed, are just not going to behave that way. But think about what else he says. He talks about not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Wow. I mean, we are just beset by outrageous misbehavior. And I'm going to single out for the time being of men. In almost every way, men in our culture, and I suppose probably all of them from what we see in the Bible, are just a mess in terms of sensuality and sexual promiscuity. I want you to think about what people talk about. There is a lot of male conversation that should never happen among people that are sons of light. Ephesians chapter 5 again, right before what I read. Ephesians 5, 4, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Locker room talk, you know, we have our euphemisms. That sounds good, you know, locker room, you know, athletes, you know, whatever. But that kind of conversation, dirty jokes and just inappropriate conversation about intimate matters, that's off limits for the person that lives in the light. We don't joke about those things. We don't talk about those things in that way. We don't engage in that kind of conversation. Guys talk things that are just really dirty and rude and wrong. We're children of light. You think about our eyes. You know, there's a passage that talks about false teachers and has no good word to say about them, I might add, in 2 Peter 2. And one of the things it says about those false teachers in verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery. You know, you think about adultery. I mean, you know, if you think about the physical act, you know, that's a body thing. But you can have your eyes full of adultery. You know, maybe you never act out, but you look at women that you're not supposed to be looking at. You know, there is one woman for a man to look at if he's married. If he's not, there's no women for him to look at. And yet, how many guys will just mentally undress a woman that they're looking at, will look on the internet, and they'll say, well, I'm not really looking at hardcore stuff, or this is not really porn, but they're looking at Facebook photos that are revealing, or they're looking at ads that are inappropriate, or whatever. I mean, we can't do that. You know, if we're going to live in the day, we get rid of all kinds of sensuality. And there's just the behavior that's totally wrong. I think there is a lot of desire among men to abuse their power. I think that's especially true with powerful, successful men. I think there's a group of men that like to be a little outrageous, that like to show women that they are stronger than they are, and they touch and they act in ways that are inappropriate. Those are wrong things. We live in the day. We live in the light. These are kinds of behaviors that you expect from people in the darkness. They have no clue what the era is or what the time is. And so they're just living an animal life where they just take their power over women and use it, abuse it. But we're living in the light. We don't behave that way. That means we are really different than the people we work with and the people in the neighborhood, maybe our families. The people we're around behave in a totally different way than what we do. That needs to be the way it is. And then you think about the strife and jealousy. Isn't that kind of weird that those sins would be listed right here? I mean, they're not like sexual immorality and drunkenness, right? Well, he lists them in the same group. God's classification of sins probably differs a good bit from ours. We'd often be more tolerant of these sins. Think about jealousy. How many times do we get our feelings hurt when people don't show us the same attention that they show our brother or sister? You know, my sick relative didn't get prayed for as often as their sick relative did. You know, I didn't get picked for some special role in something when somebody else did. I just don't feel like people treat me like they treat somebody else. That's jealousy. That's in the same category with these works of darkness. People are in the light. We don't act that way. We don't resent other people's blessings. We don't get jealous of who they are and what they have. You know, why don't I have what they have? Why can't I be? Those are dark attitudes. Those are not in the light. Or strife. You know, just contentiousness, a fighting, quarrelsome spirit. You know, you look at us cross-eyed and we'll fly off the handle and do whatever. There are so many churches that are filled with strife and bitterness and fighting because we've not put away the works of darkness. Now the next thing he says, the commands here, wake up, lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light, and put on Jesus Christ. We're in a spiritual war against the forces of evil. We need to be dressed for battle. And we need more concept of the fact we're at war. This is a battle. This is a serious conflict with Satan. And we need to put on the armor of light. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor, the word of God, and so forth we need to put on. But the whole idea is we're in a battle. The world's in darkness. We're in the light. And the world is battling against us. Satan and the forces of darkness are against us, not just human forces, even the spiritual forces of wickedness in Ephesians chapter 6. And so we need to put on the armor of light. We need to put on Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 said, as many of you as baptized into Christ have put on Christ or clothed yourself with Christ. The idea of we're to wear Jesus. That's to be our life. Are you wearing Jesus? Is that what you're clothed with? And that's the antidote toward the darkness, is to put on the source of light, Jesus Christ. And then the final thing he emphasizes here, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Do you know what it means to make provision for the flesh in regard to its lust? It's saying don't make sin convenient. Don't give sin a chance. So you don't set it up to where it's easy for you to sin. If you're going to avoid the drunkenness and the carousing, don't go to that party. You know, don't stop by your friend's house when he's drinking and say, I'm just not going to have any. Because you know what happens when you do that. Don't go out and join the guys when they're smoking joints or whatever and think, well, I'm not going to do that. Because you know what happens when you're there. Or, you know, don't think, when you think about the sexual promiscuity and sensuality, well, I'm just going to surf the internet for a while, and I'm just not going to look. Because you know every other time you've done that, you've looked. You know, don't think, well, I'm just going to glance through these photos, or I'm just going to flip these channels on cable, I'm just going to see what's there. Because you know what you're looking for deep down. You know, we say, oh, I'm not going to look at anything. That's the very reason you're flipping the channels. We don't make sin convenient. You know, if you don't want sin to come in the house, kick it off the doorstep. Get away from it. Get rid of it. Because when we make it convenient for us to sin, when we set it all up for us to fall, we're going to fall. That's why we set it up that way if we were honest with ourselves. We're just living in a critical era. This is D-Day. And we've got to take it seriously where we're at. These are impassioned words of Paul that we need to take to heart and live. I'm going to reread this passage and then we'll stand and sing. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts.